Let's pray. We're going to dive right in. God, thank you for today. God, we know that you brought us here not by accident. God, whatever it is that we've, how we've come, who's invited us, God, we know that this time, these moments that we have together, God, you've orchestrated and you have a plan, you have a purpose. And God, I just pray whatever it is that has our attention, whatever is distracting us, whatever is the focal point of our minds right now, God, I just pray that you would help us. Help us in this moment to be men and women that hear what it is that you're speaking. God, the truth of your word, God, I pray that it would transform whatever it is that's happening to us. God, transform the way we think today. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this series called Let's Talk, the last 7 weeks. How many has enjoyed just being in a roundtable discussion? Enjoyed your life group leader? Yeah, those were all life group leaders that responded. So that's all. That's awesome. Like it's good sometimes to just cheer for yourself, right? It's like, nobody's cheering for me. Yay, me, Dad, you're awesome. My kids don't think so right now, but Dad, you're great. Who's Dad? I am, right? It's like, okay. So we're talking in this series called Let's Talk. We're having conversations. And again, personally, for me, our life group has been awesome. Great leaders, great group of people. And I've said this a couple times in our group, like, there's no other way that we would have been brought together except this life group. I mean, it's just incredible. The different walks of life, different ages, experiences, it's just been incredible. And as we're having these discussions, our heart, our desire is that you're going deeper in what we're talking about. And the next 40 days, starting October 5th, we're going to enter into this 40 days of prayer and fasting. There's a passage of scripture in Mark 9 where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this. He says, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. He's saying, listen, you're entering a season where there might be difficulty, there might be tough things happening for the disciples. They're encountering evil spirits, they're encountering those that need healed, and the disciples were frustrated. They're like, listen, there's nothing we can do. And he's like, listen, there's some things that you're going to get over, and the only way you're going to get over them is to enter a time where you pray and where you fast. It's not when you pray, it's if you do. This is the reason 2 Chronicles says, if my people would do what? Would humble themselves and pray. These go hand in hand, you guys, that the only way for me to be intentional in my life is to humbly come and to pray. Because it's super easy to watch the news, to see what's happening in culture, and say, God, I pray for those people. That's not what he said. He said, before you ever pray for those and hope that they change, first pray that you'd be humble. Why? Because in my humility, I see people as God sees people. When I don't see people as God sees people, then I view them from a standpoint of competition and comparing. And when I compare, I never take responsibility. I am responsible for what happens on the earth. And this is why he said, if my people. This is the question mark that is put on us. Will God show up? Yep, if my people. Will God do his thing? Yep, if my people. Will what? Will make prayer a priority. And so I'm asking us, and you're going to get a text from that Church Center app, and that text is going to be, you're going to sign up for a time period of when it is that you can pray. And some are like, well, why do I got to sign up to pray? Because accountability is something that is so important. When you commit to something by putting your name down, you give people permission to call you out. You know why we don't sign up? Because we don't want people calling us out. You signed up at 8 a.m. as you're driving to work, and so now we see nine other people that have signed up at 8 a.m., and you're praying during that season. You're taking lunch, and you're praying during that season. Instead of going out to eat or instead of bringing your meal, you're going to go down, you're going to fast that, and you're going to pray. And he says, listen, in this moment, in this time, other people are doing the exact same thing. So we're going to take these 40 days. Every Monday, we're going to email out a video. We're going to just talk about the things that we're praying about. Again, we have to be very intentional in this season. So we're going to talk about the next couple weeks of what it looks like to pray. Because I think for the most part, when we talk about prayer, we pray things like, God bless me, God help me, God strengthen me. And those are great prayers, you guys. Those are things we need to pray, but we have to take this deeper. And this is what we're going to talk about today in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. This is David praying this prayer. And this was a season of David's life where his enemies were accusing him of having the wrong motives. This was a season of life where people were against him. This was the moment where David could have said, God, would you handle them? God, would you defend me? God, would you take what they're doing that is wrong, and would you zap them, right? Anybody ever prayed harm over somebody? Not that you would admit today. They cut you off and you're like, God, you get them. It's not what David prayed. David prayed in this season of accusation. David prayed, search me. Search my heart. He said the very first thing, search me, God. And I think for most of us, we tend to believe, as we've talked about in the past couple weeks, we tend to believe that the heart is good. And we'll say things like, well, they got a good heart. They got a good heart. As I heard last night with several students, we did this. I found out a new word, FOCO, which is fake homecoming. That's what I found out. Fake homecoming for Libby's 24 friends at our property. It was incredible. And I heard one of the parents say, when their kid says something really stupid, they say, you're so pretty. You're so pretty. I was like, that's really good. You're so pretty. And so I say that because I don't even know why. But because we tend to go, well, they have really good hearts. What are we saying when we say that? We're saying like, well, they're trustworthy or they're kind or we've encountered them in something. But Jeremiah says, no, actually, when we're left with our hearts and our emotions, it's actually they're pretty wicked. And this is what he says. The human heart is the most deceitful of what? Of all things. All things. It is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Like, has there ever been a moment where you've seen something in someone and you're shocked by their behavior? Like, I am shocked that this person is acting this way, or I'm shocked in how I responded, or I'm shocked in the way I'm acting right now. Has there ever been a moment? What is that? The heart is deceitful above all other things. It is desperately wicked. There is no bounds to how evil it could be. This is why we've talked about what we allow in one generation, the next generation enjoys. What is this? When we allow these things to take place and we don't speak to them and we don't call them out for what they are, or we don't say things like, search me, O God. When we don't do those things and the heart is allowed to run rampant, it's a dangerous play. There's not been a moment in the last 6 months that not one of us in this room has looked on the TVs or been online and not thought, we're living in crazy times. Right? You'd have to be hiding under a rock not to understand that. And David says, in this moment of chaos, in this moment of crazy, in this moment where people are against me and not for me, I'm asking you, God, to search my heart. I'm asking you to search my heart. If you go back to the first four verses of Psalm 139, it says this, and David knows this. He says, oh Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. David says, listen, I know these things about God. I know that he knows things. I know that he knows about me. And what I'm asking him to do when I say, search me, I'm asking you to reveal what you already know to me. It's one thing to know that God knows everything about us. It's another thing to ask him to bring them to our attention. See, I think for the most part, we think, well, if we're not going to talk about it, maybe it didn't really happen. Well, God, I'm not going to bring these things up because I think I'm going to pull one over on you. What am I really saying? What I'm really saying is, I am God and you're not. So to say, search me, what you're saying is, God, I invite you to come in. And the Bible says in John chapter 16 that Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in him. A couple verses later, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He's saying, this is what happens when you say, search me. You invite the Holy Spirit to come in and to evaluate exactly where you are. And in inviting him in, he is giving access to your heart to convict you of where you've missed it, where you've missed the mark, where you've gone rogue. You've invited him to do all of these things. And he's inviting you to a place to get alone, to throw the phone away, to turn off the light, to put a blindfold on, whatever it is that you need to do, to not be distracted and to listen. Do you know why I don't hear what God says to me? Because I'm constantly talking. You know, Matthew chapter 6 says, hey, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrite who goes out in the middle of the street and starts babbling on and on and on. He says, don't babble. Don't babble. He says, when you fast, don't fast in such a way that you tell everybody that you're fasting so that they can go, look how spiritual so-and-so is. He looks like he's losing weight, which is what we tend to do as Christians. Like, well, I'm fasting right now, but I really want to lose 15 pounds. Oh, I know. We wouldn't admit it because we're so Christian. No, that's what we're really saying. And guess what? God knows your heart. Your friend doesn't. You pull it over on your friend. He says, don't do that. Because when you fast and when you pray like that, your reward is in people. Good job. Man, you guys are great. Look how spiritual he is. He prays so wonderful. You know how elegant he is? Look, he's lost weight. He looks like he's so sick. He must be fasting. Look how spiritual he is. Yep, I'm not just fasting. I'm fasting for 40 days. He's like, your reward, it's right there. Good for you. Good for you. And here's the other thing. There's a book, and it's called A Me I Cannot See. Or it's called A Me I Want to Be, but he points out in this book the me I cannot see, because this is what happens. We tend, and this is what he talks about, we tend to see people differently than we see ourselves. We say, or he gives this little illustration where he talks about a group and a group of friends. He says, and there's always someone in that group, this is his words, not mine, that's obnoxious, dominates the conversation, and is always name-dropping in order to make themselves seem more important. He continues, he says, this is the kind of person that is emotionally needy. Listen, you're thinking about this person right now, aren't you? If you're not, it's you. And causes everyone to cringe when they arrive because they suck the life out of the group. And he asks this question. If you have one person like that in your group, who is the last person in the group to know? The person who has the problem. And he attributes this to this fundamental attribution error, which is, when I see bad behavior, I attribute it to a flawed character. When it happens in me, I attribute it to trying circumstances. Right? When you yell at your kid, you have an anger problem. When I yell at my kid, he has a problem. He's misbehaving. And he says this, our memories are not simply faulty, they're faulty in favor of our ego. So we remember things where we're the hero of the story. We don't remember things where we've messed up. We don't remember things where we've screwed it up. We don't remember the times where we messed up. We bend it in our favor, which is why there's usually three truths, or three stories anyway, hers, his, and the truth. So this is the prayer, search me, God. And then he says, and know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. He says, reveal to me my fears. Reveal the areas of my life where I'm anxious. Reveal the areas of my life where I miss it, where I'm afraid, where my thoughts go off on a tangent. According to therapists, there's this top 10 list, and I won't go through all of them, of the things that you and I fear. And they're common, right? The fear of failure, fear of death, fear of developing disease, fear of driving, the fear of enclosed spaces, fear of heights, fear of flying. But one that is constantly on the rise is this fear of society or a social disorder, anxiety disorder. And here's what I've come to the conclusion. The older I get, the longer I parent, the less I fully understand. That goes without saying. But the more I don't deal with my insecurities or my anxieties, they get passed on to the people around me that know me the most. The more I don't deal, the more I don't say search, the more I don't say reveal my fears, the more I'm not dealing with that, the more it's picked up on the people around me. And so now I'm carrying something and people know it, I just don't know it because I'm the last to see it. It's a blind spot. It's me pretending like you're the problem and I'm totally good. It all comes back to this moment when I'm being honest and I'm saying to the Lord, search me, reveal my fears, reveal the things inside my heart. So I tend to start my prayer time with this passage of Scripture. Whether it's God, would you reveal, whether it's God, search me. And I tend to be a person that has very specific dreams. And we talk a lot, as a team, about dreams. Andrew will talk about a dream that he has, and we just talk through it. It's just, to me, it's fun. I'm not Daniel by any means or anything like that. It's just fun talking about the dreams. I've had one dream a couple different times, and there's some significance according to Scripture of when you have those dreams. And so I'm intrigued by dreams. And there's a couple times where I've dreamed something on a Friday or Saturday night, and it's me doing what I'm doing right now. It might be a different stage, but it's a completely different message than I've planned. And so on Saturday night, I'll change it. And I'll come in, and the team hates it, but I'll change it up. And it's totally different than what we've talked about. It's totally different than what we've planned. And it's all, I've just written it down in the middle of the night. Now, some of you are like, I'm freaked out by dreams. It's what you ate or whatever it is. So in this searching, I'm asking the Lord, would you reveal? Now, when you ask that question, when you ask him to reveal, he's going to do it in a lot of different ways. He's going to use the people closest to you. The people in your life, he's gonna use a lot of different things. So on Monday night, I have this dream. It's 4 in the morning. I'm getting older. I tend to get up at 4 in the morning now to use the bathroom. And so it's 4 in the morning. I wake up, and I have this thought in my mind. And I think it's a good thought. I go to my phone. I type it in my notes. Forget about it. By 8 in the morning the next morning, I remember that I typed something in my notes. And this is what it said. Why care what other people think when you're going through what you're going through? When what you are going through can't be fixed by other people? Why care what other people think when you are going through what you're going through, when what you are going through can't be fixed by other people? And I asked the Lord, what does this mean? And he says, Jamie, you still care more about what people think than what I think. Jamie, as a pastor, you have to love pleasing me more than I fear failing you. It's this revelation of God saying, well, since you asked, since you gave me permission to ask, there are people that will come in your life that will give you an opinion whether you ask for it or not. They're going to let you know it. They're going to blurt it out. Right? God's saying, I'm not going to be that God. I'm going to say, I want you to decide when and if that happens. But I'm telling you right now, search me. God, I'm asking you, search me, reveal these things. And he says, no problem. I'll do that. And I'll tell you the good, the bad, the ugly, because here's the point. God doesn't tell us these things to embarrass us. He tells us these things to grow us. The Bible says, the ones I discipline, those are the ones I love. If I'm not disciplining you, then you know I've left you, I don't love you. He's not going to do that. He disciplines the ones he loves. This is the hardest thing as a 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 17-year-old to understand. It's even harder at 44. What happens at 44? Well, we tend to think we know it all. Even more than the 17-year-old. We tend to believe we got to figure it out. We tend to say things like, I've lived a little. I've been around. I got some experience. This is why he says the people that are arrogant tend to never say, search me. Why? Because they don't want to know. They don't want to know. Search me, reveal, and then he says, expose. Expose my sins. There's a passage of Scripture in Genesis 3, and I encourage you to, on your own time, to read it. Maybe you know the story of Adam and Eve where God says to them, all of these trees, but that tree I want you to leave alone. And we know that the serpent comes and he asks Eve a question. And the question is, did God really say? This is how conniving and deceitful the enemy is. He'll ask questions of what God did and didn't say to trick us. And the Bible says that in this moment, she took some and she ate it and she gave it to her husband, who was with her. And it says, and at that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking, and so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." And he says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree?" And then he says, the man replied, "It was the woman." It's the Bible. It's not me. I did add dramatic pause when there was no comma. At this moment, I should have taken a drink, but I don't have one. "It was the woman," he continues, "that you gave me, who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." He's saying in this moment, the reason I do what I do is because this woman that you gave me made me do it. And what we're finding is that Adam, first and foremost, is a coward. He's a coward, right? He's a coward because in this moment of responsibility, he shifts the blame and says it's her fault. And then he blames even deeper God. The woman you gave me, the kids you gave me, the spouse you gave me. God, I'm trying to change them. I'm trying to do this. And God, they are the ones that are doing these things. These kids that you gave me are doing these things. And we're constantly blaming. And in the constant blaming and complaining, I never take responsibility for my part. And so David's going, yes, I know everybody's against me. Yes, I know everybody that is not for me. But I'm asking you to search me, to reveal to me, to expose the things that are offensive to you. And in exposing this, you will never be more free than you are in that moment. Why? Because there's a freedom that comes from not caring what people think to what God thinks. When we become so consumed by hiding and covering that now I'm living a lie. Can we say that? Can we say for the most part, we would be completely embarrassed in this room if people knew what it is that we struggle with? Could that go without saying? And yet here it is with Adam and Eve as they're walking, as they've realized the sin that they've committed, they're covering themselves up, and you and I do the exact same thing. When we sin, we cover it up. It might be a mask. It might be a fake smile. It might be the wrong, whatever it is, alcohol, drugs, whatever it is that you're doing, you're hiding behind something all because you're hiding the real you. And so we hide and we say things like, God's going, "Where are you, Jamie?" We're like, "I'm over here." "Who told you you were naked?" My shame, my guilt, and I don't know what to do with this unacceptance that I've never felt before. For the first time in their lives, Adam and Eve were unaccepted, and they didn't know what to do with that unacceptance that they covered themselves up. Do you know it was never intended for us to live an unauthentic life? Like, the goal is for us to be authentic, to be real with what we say and what we do. The goal is to always be authentic, and a world around us wants to be authentic. And the thing that Adam and Eve did, it removed the authenticity and brought in hypocrisy. And you and I, we've ran with it. We've ran with it. And we're so afraid to talk about it. Well, I don't want to talk about it because, number one, I'm not praying this prayer. God, I don't want you to search me. Because in allowing you to search me, I'm demonstrating where I trust you the least. When you reveal my fear of my marriage or you reveal finances, what I'm really saying to you is this is the area that I trust you the least. I don't trust you with my marriage. I don't trust you with my finances. I don't trust you with my relationships. And so, God, don't reveal it. Ignorance is bliss, God. Don't reveal it. And all the while, we keep moving forward and going, why do I always have relationship issues? Why do I move from one marriage to the next, from one job to the next, from one best friend to the next, from this to that, and it's always everybody else's fault? It's because we're not living real authenticity. I don't know how else to say it but this. We're the best fake version of ourselves. And God goes, It was never intended for you to sow fig trees, to cover yourself up. That was never the plan. That was never the intent. This is a dangerous place that we live. So three questions, real quick, that I want you to ask yourself, whatever it is that has your attention. What is God telling you about it? Like whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever big thing, whatever small thing, whatever thing that you've thought in the search me and the reveal to me, like what is God telling you about it? What are the people closest to you telling you about it? This is so important to have relationships where people know you. This usually starts with a spouse. It starts with someone that you've given permission to be in your life, permission to watch you, permission to critique you, permission. And listen, there will always be people that don't have permission, okay? When they don't have permission, it's real simple. You ask this question, are you for me or are you against me? It's super simple. How do you weed people out of your life? Are you for me or are you against me? If you're against me, I don't give a rip what you're going to say. I'm not even giving you the opportunity to breathe the air that you're about to breathe and telling me the nonsense you're about to tell me. You know why? Because you're not for me. So there's no end game here. You know the problem we're having the last 6 months? There's no flipping end game. You and I are being lied to. You and I are constantly being lied to by a culture and a media and all of these people. Why? Because we're giving them permission to lie to us. You're allowing people... You know, this is not political, but it kind of is. Do you know why most people hate Donald Trump? Because he'll tell you exactly how it is. And you may not like to hear it, but he's going to tell you how it is. And for the most part, he fulfilled what he said, which causes people who live in fear and who live in chains to want to stay in those chains. Now, nobody's standing on a stage going, I want to live in fear the rest of my life. Keep me in chains. No one's saying that, but they're living a different way to where fear is what is being driven. Okay? Again, here's what I would rather have in a relationship. I would rather you say to me, I don't like you. I don't agree with you, but at the end of it go, but you know what? Let's get there together. I will listen to you all day long, but if you're saying, I don't like you, I don't like anything about you, and I don't care if you fail or succeed, I don't even give a rip. I hope you fail. Listen, we're not moving forward in the conversation. And the problem is, this is who we tend to give people permission to speak into our lives. We're not even asking them. So the people around you that know you the best, that are for you, what are they saying about your current situation? And then the most important question, where are you the most defensive? Like, where are we the most defensive when it comes to those things? These are three important questions. What is God saying? What are the people closest to us saying? And where am I most defensive? Which is, in a sense, where am I not allowing change to happen? Where am I not saying search me? Where am I not saying reveal to me? All of these areas of my life. Last thing he says. See if there's any offensive way in me. And then he says this. And lead me in the way of everlasting. He says, search me, examine my heart, reveal my fears, expose or uncover my sins. And this last part has to do with behavior. He says, now lead me into what? Into the ways of everlasting. He's saying, listen, don't just search me. Don't just reveal to me. Don't just expose me. Give me something to do with what I've just learned. See, there might be this moment where God says to you, Jamie, I'm searching your heart. And I've realized that how you've treated your wife or how you've treated your kids or how you've treated a coworker or how you treated the best friend that you need or how you treated a person in high school and now you've reconnected with them on Facebook that you might have to, in this revelation, go back to this individual and you might have to get on your knees and you might have to get on your feet and you might have to say, like, listen, I apologize for the tool I was to you in high school. I apologize as your husband that I haven't loved you the way you're supposed to be loved. I want you to know I am sorry for what I've done. I want you to know that 20 years later, the Lord, in searching my heart, revealed to me that I was a jerk to you. And I want you to know, because of my relationship with Jesus, I just want to say I'm sorry. Now, that person may call you cuckoo. That person may call you a whack job. They're already calling you that. Oh, It doesn't matter. But it could literally transform a relationship. I'm not telling you angels are going to come down from heaven. There's going to be hallelujah. But I can tell you that something will change in you. Something will change in you. Because here's what I want you to understand. The boldness that God gives you when you've allowed Him to search you and to reveal to you and to expose you, the boldness that He gives you to make things right in confrontation, in awkward moments, has nothing to do with your personality, has everything to do with His Spirit. Stop blaming your personality. Stop blaming on like, well, this is just how I was born. This is just how I was born. This is how I was raised. Nope, you are good at making excuses. Because Peter was a denier, but when he encountered the Lord, he spoke in front of 5,000 people and they got saved. So tell me how that happens. What is that? That's an encounter with the Lord where he's allowed the Lord to search him and to reveal that he puts his foot in his mouth way too much, and he allowed forgiveness to happen. And he was so stubborn that the Lord said, Peter, will you forgive me? Or Peter, will you feed my sheep? Peter, will you feed my flock? Peter, will you? He says it three times. Why? Because he wanted to understand that Peter understood where he had fallen short and that God was about to give him a platform. But the only way he gets a platform is to allow God to search him and to reveal and to expose. And in that exposure, he stood up this authentic, bold follower of Jesus, and 5,000 people said yes to Jesus. And you want to know, like, God, how come I can't make a difference? Because we're not praying this dangerous prayer of search me. We're just saying, oh Lord, would you just continue to bless me in the United States of America? Lord, would you just, anyway. James, the brother of Jesus, said in James 4:17, to you, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. If you know what's right and you know what's revealed and you choose not to do it, you're now walking in sin. And what James is saying is, it's not enough to know. It's not enough to allow God to reveal. It's not enough to allow God to expose. We must be people that do something with what has been revealed. And then we have to remember 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4 gives three promises. First promise is you belong to God. That's good news. The second promise is you have won the victory because of what Jesus did. And then the third promise is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. See, for a culture that wants to belong, God brings in and says, you belong to God. For a culture that feels defeated, God comes in and says, you're victorious. And for a culture that is moving around in evil, a culture that feels like evil at times is winning, he says, greater is the one that's in you than the one that's in the world. This is the promise of God. The promise of God is not just for those that are downcast. It's for the humble. It's for the honest. It's for those that are longing for authenticity. It's for those that want to be real. It's for those that are tired of playing games. It's for those that are constantly in this cycle of struggling and they want to know, how am I ever going to get out? It is for those that are tired of doing this thing called life this other way. And God says, if you want to do something different, if you want to get a different outcome, then try doing something different. Pray different prayers. Get on your, do new things. Do new things. Do your prayer life differently. Read the Word. Get into all these things. Why? Because you and I, we get so frustrated with the outcome of life, how things are happening, but we refuse to do other things. You're always going to get what you've always gotten if you keep doing what you've always done. I don't know how else to say that, but when I remember I belong to God and that the victory is mine and that there is the greater is the one that is in me than the one that's in the world. This is the promises of God. Church, we have to be a church that prays, that fasts. And there's some things that we're not going to get through except by prayer and fasting. How are we going to get through? We got to be people that pray. Do you know of all the times that the disciples came to Jesus? All the things that they could have asked Jesus. Do you know the one thing they said to him? Teach us how to pray. They didn't say, like, teach us how to cast out demons. Man, that'd be a really cool job. Teach us how to take up offerings. And how do we win people's hearts with giving their lives away? Teach us how to cook. Teach us how you did that water and the wine thing. I said, no, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus said, yeah, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what he said in response to teach us how to pray. Would you stand with me today? I guess I should have said this up front, but this prayer comes with a warning. There is a warning that if you ask him, he will do it. So I'm asking you to think through, because there's some things in the searching when you're not ready, there's some things that he might reveal that you're not ready for. So it comes with a warning. God, search me, reveal to me, expose me, lead me. They come with a warning. It's dangerous. Have you ever answered the question from your spouse that's a dangerous question? You know that question, don't you? There's just some questions you shouldn't answer when your wife asks them. I'll just leave it at that. This is an evaluation moment that I feel like you should know is very bold and very dangerous. Because when you allow God to search you and you give him the space to answer and you give him the space to declare those promises over you, there is a time period where he starts working on your heart, and it's a beautiful thing, but you don't feel like it's beautiful in the middle of it. Some of you right now, you're at the end of a season of struggle. You're at the end of a season that was very hard, and you can see it from that end, and it's beautiful. And then there's some things that you're in the middle of, and it doesn't feel beautiful. It feels difficult. To me, this is the daily prayer of God, would you search me? Because humility happens in two ways. I can initiate humility, or I can allow humility to happen to me. And that happens in two ways. If your child comes to you and says, Dad, I took $50 out of your wallet, and I want you to know I'm sorry, here's the $50. They came to me in humility telling me they stole $50. If I look in my wallet and I notice there's $50 out, and I look at all of my kids and say, which one of you thieves took my $50? And then one kid goes, it was me. They didn't ask, they didn't get convicted, but they still felt humility. It's just the humility there was exposure. The humility there was, I got caught. And there's a big difference in getting caught and bringing it before the Lord. And I'm just telling you, when the Bible talks about there will be a moment for every single one of us on the earth where people will shout from the rooftops, the darkness will be brought to the light. I either can bring the light to the darkness or I can allow it to expose me. I'm just telling you, both outcomes are the same. We're exposed. How I got there is totally different. I either am saying, search me, O God, or I'm saying, not me, Lord. I'm praying what the hypocrites prayed. God, I come to you different than these guys do. They come to you, and they're not like me. They don't fast like me. They don't pray like me. They don't do any of these things. They're not like me. They were humbled in a totally different way. You and I get to choose the approach of how I come to God. And I'm just telling you, in the end, the best way that we can come to God is to pray this bold, dangerous prayer. Would you search me, God? Would you reveal? Would you pray with me right now? God, I thank you. God, for the reminder of your truth. And God, I pray that you give us strength today. God, I do. I pray humility over all of us in this room because I know that the enemy is a prideful and he uses deceit and pride to destroy relationships. I know his schemes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is the plan of the enemy. And he is conniving. And so, God, I know that as we come to you, it's so much easier to pray simple prayers, to check it off a list and to move on. But God, I believe that you want intimacy and depth and real authenticity in the relationship that we have. And God, we know that we become men and women by the amount of time and people that we hang with. And so God, I pray that you would help us to be men and women that come to you in honesty, in humility, saying, would you search me? Would you know my anxious thoughts? Would you reveal anything that is offensive to you? And God, would you lead me to everlasting? Would you lead me to forgiveness? Would you lead me to purity? God, would you lead me in these ways as we expose the scheme of the enemy? Because God, in that humility, I see people as you see people. I love the way you love. But as long as it's me versus them, or their sins versus my sins, nobody's winning. So God, would you help us today? If you're in this room right now and you just said, yeah, I want to pray this prayer. I want to make Psalm 139 part of my prayer life this week. Can you just raise a hand real quick? It's just you being honest, going, yeah, I want to pray this prayer. And the reason I'm asking you to lift a hand is because I want to pray for you specifically. Because what you're about to pray, some of the things you're about to hear might be hard. God, thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit that you lead us to all truth. And so, God, I'm asking you as we boldly come before you, as we become the people that say, if my people will humble themselves and pray, God, the first thing we're doing, before there's any healing of our land, before there's any great things that come from it, God, first and foremost, we humbly come to you and we pray. God, would you give us strength to come in humility, to come clean? God, we pray what John prayed, God, that we might decrease, that you might increase. God, less of us, more of you. Less of us, less of our plans, less of what we think is right, more of you, God. We need you. We need you. God, we want revival. We want a great awakening, and that starts in me. That starts in us. God, forgive us for praying for a revival and an awakening in our world when we've not prayed it for us. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Search our hearts. Reveal to us the name of Jesus.